I'd like to turn you back to Luke chapter 7. We have entitled our message, "Who is This?" You'll find my text to be in verse 49. Let's just unite our hearts together. A word of prayer. You pray that the Lord might speak to your soul tonight. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for the truth of the hymns we've just been singing. Lord, we know that it's not what we can do or what we feel can give us peace with God. But Lord, we thank Thee it's Thy grace and it's the work of Christ. And we pray that as we come into this passage that Thou would shut out every distraction. And, oh God, Thou would bring every thought into captivity. And tonight, Lord, we might know the moving of Thy Holy Spirit from the back to the front, and of assurance that we will be conscious that Thou art here. I pray, Lord, that Thou would disturb the sinner, make them uncomfortable in their sin. May this be a night of God's visitation and some soul born again of Thy Spirit. To that end, I pray that Thou would anoint us with fresh oil, that I would preach the preaching that Thou hast bidden us. Lord, that we would be enabled to uplift the Savior far above all. Hear this, our prayer. Abide with us, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. No group of men were more consistently hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ than that of the Pharisees. It's Dr. Luke who makes mention of them 28 times. And every time they are hostile to the Savior. They could be described as being strict religionists who were more concerned with the outward appearance than they were of the inward spirituality of the heart. They had their traditions, and they had their laws which were put in place of the law of God. The law of God that they pretended and prided themselves in knowing and paying homage to. But the reality was they had rejected the word of the living God. And that was a charge that was laid against them by even the time of the preaching of John the Baptist. For while the publicans had heard John the Baptist and they had repented, the Pharisees and the lawyers had rejected him. And the Savior likens them to little children sitting in the marketplace and they're squabbling, they're arguing over what game to play. It's against such a background as that that we may be surprised to learn of a particular Pharisee called Simon who invited the Savior into his house. And he invited him in there to have a meal with him. And it was an invitation which the Savior was to accept. What the motive was that moved Simon to issue that invitation, we are not told. It may have been curiosity. It may have been hostility. And we have good reason to suggest that in the light of what follows. It may have been just pride to be able to say that he had such an acclaimed guest in the confines of his house. But it was during this time, while others being present at the table, that a certain stranger also took her opportunity to come into this house because Jesus was there. And that was something that was daring, and that was something that was courageous in itself, for the Pharisees were known for their pride and for their exclusivity. She would have known what to expect from Simon, nothing but bitter scorn from a self-righteous soul, yet she still came. And seeing the door open, she made straight for the person of Christ to come behind him and to start washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. And her actions were symbolic in themselves. It spoke of her deep humiliation for sin, for she stood behind him weeping. Those eyes that had been the inlets for much sin and evil were now fountains of water. She wiped His feet with her glory, her hair, as one devoted to her honor, to His honor. She kissed Him as one in adoration and full of affection of the one who had done so much for her, and she anointed His feet, owning Him as the anointed one of the Father, even the Messiah who was promised to come. But in light of her actions and of what the Savior was to say to her, a question was asked by them who sat at the table. And you'll find it in verse 49. Who is this that forgiveth sins also? A question that I want us to consider tonight from this very passage. I want you to notice, in answering this question, who is this? He is all-knowing. From the moment that this woman came into the house, Simon could see nothing else. He only saw her. He didn't need the Savior to tell him to behold this woman. He saw her. He was outraged at her for the manner in which she was to approach the Lord, but he held his tongue. Instead, he reasoned with revulsion within his heart, and the words that he spoke inwardly reveal much about him. But I want you to notice that the Savior knew all about the doubts that he expressed. You look at the words of verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. And there's a little bit I want you to underline. He spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who or what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. He spake within himself, and yet he expressed doubts. He said, if this man be a prophet, he doubted if he was a prophet. A prophet was one who dealt with the Word, and Christ is the incarnate Word of the living God, but His office is threefold, for He's not only the prophet, He is priest, and He is king as well. But the doubts of this Simon the Pharisee were to extend even further, and the Lord knew all about them. He doubted if the Savior knew anything about this woman. He doubted if he knew who she was, where she came from in the city, of the notoriety that was attached to her. She was a woman of the street, a harlot who had given herself over to the lewdness of her sin. And if the Savior knew all this, then surely he wouldn't let this woman touch him. That was the inward reasoning of Simon, and it exposed the Savior to be a fraud, or so he thought. But I want you to see that the Lord knew all about this woman. And what's more, He knew all about Simon the Pharisee as well. He knew the very thoughts in his mind and in his heart. Didn't the psalmist say in Psalm 139, thou understandest my thought afar off? And the Savior knows the doubts and He knows the thoughts in the sinner's mind and heart tonight. Those doubts you have, see, dear sinner, tonight over whether the Word of God is truth. The doubts over the salvation that the preacher is always talking about. Is it real? The doubts over the reality of heaven or hell when we leave this scene of time and to one place you will go depending on what you've done with Christ. You have doubts over that. You have doubts over the judgment day that is still to come in which Christ shall judge all the earth. And dear sinner, the Lord, He knows every one of those doubts. He knows every one of those thoughts. For He knew them with Simon the Pharisee. You look at verse 40, it says, and Jesus answering said unto him. He spoke within himself, for the Lord turned. And He answered Simon. Simon hadn't spoken. And yet the Lord was to turn and answer him. He knew all about what was going on the heart of this Pharisee. And He knew what was going on in the heart of this perceived sinful woman. I want to remind you that there's nothing hid from the eyes of the Lord. Oh, you've only got to go over to Luke chapter 8. Just flick your eye across to the next page, verse 17. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. There's nothing hid. And that soul, you can try and conceal your sin under the darkness. You can try and conceal your sin behind the closed door. The Lord sees it. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Every soul ought to have the consciousness that Hagar had when she said, "Thou, God, seest me." But I wonder, what does he see? And what does he know about you? He knew what old Simon was thinking and saying in his heart. He turned around and he answered it. You'll understand that the Lord knew all about the differences there were between this Pharisee and this woman. It seems that they differed from each other in at least five ways. They were different socially. The Pharisee lived probably in the outskirts of Capernaum, whereas the woman was a woman of the city. She lived in that place known for its sin. They were different morally. One portrayed himself as being outwardly decent and upright, while the woman was a harlot. They could have been different financially. Well, with the Pharisee being well off, while the woman was in poverty and she sold herself to make a living. They were different religiously. One was a Pharisee, very religious, accustomed to the law of God. Well, there's no suggestion that the woman was brought up in any sort of religion. And they were different emotionally. The Pharisee was cold, calculating, hard. While this woman was warm, tender-hearted. And in the presence of other people, she openly showed her affection to her Savior. They were different. They were two different people in total. And the Savior knew this. And yet essentially, in another respect, they were exactly the same. For they were both sinners. And that was the purpose, you see, why the Savior spoke the parable unto the Pharisee. You look at verse 41. There's a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owned 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, and he's not too forthcoming here. He just says, oh, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. He couldn't fail to see what the Savior was teaching by the way of the two debtors. It illustrated the truth that in God's sight, they were both guilty and they were both debtors before a holy God, and therefore they essentially were both the same. That's the teaching, men and women, of the Scriptures. For Romans 3 and verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You might consider yourself sinner to be different from the drunkard and different from the immoral person on the street tonight, but in God's eyes there's no difference. You both need forgiveness for your sin. And the Savior knows the difficulty of causing respectable sinners to see their need of God's salvation. While the woman may have been a 500 pence sinner, yet the Pharisee was still a 50 pence sinner. But how hard it is to convince the respectable, the upright, the good living, the church-going soul, that they need salvation just as much as the out-and-out sinner does. And that was a truth that the Savior taught on another occasion when he drew the comparison between the Pharisee and the publican in the temple. You come to Luke chapter 18 and the words of verse 9. I'm not going to deal with the parable, but look at that verse. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." There's the very key to the parable. That's why he taught it. For the Pharisee there, he was one who trusted in himself. He thought himself to be righteous. He despised the others, even the publican, that wouldn't so much as lift his head or eyes toward heaven, but beat upon his breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." A comparison is drawn, one against the other. And yet it was the great and it was the despised publican who went home justified that day instead of the righteous Pharisee. Praise his name. The Lord can save the worst of sinners, just like this woman was. Her life was filthy. Her life was immoral. It was horrible, and yet it was transformed. But the Lord can also save those people like Simon, who believe that they're upright and decent and they're no need of being reached and found by Christ. And my friend, tonight the Lord knows in which category you have placed yourself in this evening. And he knows what deliverance you need from the debt of your sin. And he knows the price that had to be paid so that you might go free and that you might be saved. And that's why he subjected himself to leaving behind the glory he had with the Father and to take upon himself the form of a servant to go one day to the cross of Calvary. You see, he's an all-knowing Savior. Who is this? That's who he is. And he knows where you are tonight. And he knows where you stand tonight in relation to God. But I want to go a little further. He's not only all-knowing, he is all-pardoning. He's one who knows all about us and the state we are in before a holy God. But he's also one who's able to pardon. And that is what caused these men to ask the question that they did ask in verse 49. Who is this that forgiveth sins also? What led them to asking this question can be noted from these verses. You see, there's the announcement of a pardon made. You look at verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. This was a woman who understood the enormity of her sin. And thus when the Lord had forgiven her, she was one who needed to show this great expression of her love. She had been forgiven much. You can imagine how she felt when the Savior announced that her sins had been pardoned. This is what she needed to hear the most. Her past had been stained with the sins of the deepest dye, and yet the Lord had announced that her sins, which were many, were forgiven. And yet how many today are there? And they hear, they have the weighty burden of unforgiven sin upon them. And they do so having heard of Christ, the only Savior and the only bearer of sin, having finished the work of salvation on the cross and having purchased a full deliverance and a free deliverance for all who will accept Him by faith. And yet they still reject His wonderful offer of mercy. They still go from day to day carrying that greater weight of sin. They still come to the house of God Sunday evening by Sunday evening with that burden of sin on them. I wonder, is that you, dear loved one, tonight? You know your need, and yet you have refused it. You have never accepted God's pardon through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet the Scriptures make it clear that your greatest need is to be forgiven of your sin. For like David of old, you have not merely sinned against yourself. You haven't merely sinned against society. You have sinned against the Lord God Himself. But the good news is that there is forgiveness with the Lord that He may be feared. I want you to listen to what the Scriptures say. Where the Lord says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 55 and verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's the word of God. But not only are we taught that Christ can announce pardon from all sin to the sinner who calls upon Him, but understand that He alone has the ability to do that. These friends of Simon asked, who is this that forgiveth sins also? He alone can forgive sins. He alone can pardon the guilty, vile sinner. And that is Zacchaeus, because as God, He is the offended party. He's the offended party against whom mankind and Adam was to sin against. If you seek forgiveness from someone, it needs to be the one whom you have offended. If one has offended, then they are to seek forgiveness from them whom they have wronged. You can't expect forgiveness if you don't seek it. But you've got to seek it in the right place against the one whom you've offended. That's true in the natural sense. And men and women, it's true in the spiritual, for when Adam fell in his transgression, we sinned against God. We turned our backs to God. We moved in rebellion against God and in His Word. Our hearts, our wills, our whole being was inclined against God and inclined towards sin. And the sinner needs forgiven by God Himself. And God is the only one who can forgive, for He was offended for our sins. Christ alone can forgive our sin. Because it was Christ alone who died to purchase that forgiveness and that pardon. None else was ever to go to the cross of Calvary and take upon Himself the sins of all His people. No one else would shed His precious blood as an atonement for sin. No one else would stand into the sinner's place and lay down His life to purchase eternal salvation. Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And therefore no one else can freely pardon the sinner who comes to Him in repentance and in faith. And the third reason why Christ alone can forgive sins is because having died unto sin once, He liveth unto God. He arose again from the dead. His work being satisfactory in God's sight, Christ arose the third day, and He lives today to forgive and to pardon all who come unto God by Him. Some who's dead and stinking in their tomb can't forgive no one. A God of wood or of stone that's fallen through an earthquake can't forgive anyone. But the one who died and lives in the power of an endless life and is seated at God's right hand, He alone can forgive sins. For He alone bears the marks of our redemption in His own hands and in His body. Consider it is Christ who gives also the assurance of forgiveness of sins, as it is noted with this woman. You look at verse 48, and He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. At the moment of her conversion, she had been forgiven. And the Lord turns to her now in this house of Simon, and He gives her that assurance of salvation. Thy sins are forgiven. I wonder, do you have any such assurance tonight that God has forgiven you for Christ's sake? And when the Lord looks upon you, He sees one of His children who has been pardoned and one of His people who has been forgiven. If not, then I pray that you would seek His forgiveness before it be too late. And I point you to the Lord.
In the words of the minor prophet of Micah, where he says in Micah 7 and 18, "Who is God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." And men and women, listen, if he casts them into the depths of the sea, not only are they forgiven, but they're forgotten. You see, that's what, sinner, you can enjoy in the gospel tonight if you will but come and accept Christ as your Savior. That's what you're missing tonight. For I tell you, he is one who is all pardoning. And there's one final thought: he is also one who is all powerful. The people who heard him preach knew that he was different and he was no ordinary man. For he spake as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And when these men in that house saw what had taken place, they could only ask, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" I tell you tonight, he is one who has all power to save. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He is yet one mighty to save. His power to save was evidenced in the life of this woman who was considered to be a sinner, a notorious sinner at that. When he spoke to her, you'll notice that he makes mention of her faith. You'll see in verse 50, "Thy faith hath saved thee." We could render it, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And I want to remind you tonight that faith is a gift of God, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, it's the Lord who gives men and women and young people the hearing ear and the receptive heart to that Word, which is able to make them wise unto salvation. And saving faith is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not some feeling. It's in Christ alone. And saving faith is that empty hand whereby we receive Christ and all that he has purchased for sinners like us on the cross of Calvary. And dear loved ones, salvation and pardon from sin is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith alone plus nothing. You understand that now? It's not faith plus a respectable life. It's not faith plus a church attendance. It's not faith plus baptism or something else. It's faith alone in Christ. This woman believed in the Lord by faith. And she had received forgiveness of sins, and she had received assurance of salvation. She had come to him as a burdened sinner, but casting herself upon his mercy and faith to help her, she had been forgiven and she had been cleansed. And now she comes into this house and she expresses her great love to her Savior. What's more, the Lord has the power to reconcile the guilty sinner unto himself. You look at verse 50 again, "And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Dear sinner, you need your sins forgiven and you need to have peace with God. When the Lord saves a sinner and pardons him in an instant of a moment, then that soul begins a new life of peace. It's Christ who, as is the only mediator, and the mediator gives you the sense of the word itself, as one who stands in between. And Christ could lay his hand upon God and he could lay his hand upon man because he was a blessed God-man. And as such, he has the power to reconcile both. For Colossians 1 and verse 20 reminds us, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And there's a little epistle written to the people of God. One time they were alienated, one time they were enemies to God, but Christ had reconciled them. And Christ can reconcile you tonight unto the Father. To this woman he said, go in peace, or it could be rendered like this, go into peace. She knew the experience of Romans 5 and 1. That verse that reminds us that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not a peace that some false prophet speaks about. It's not a peace that this old world of sin can give. It is the peace that passeth all understanding, the peace of God. Tell me, have you such a peace tonight? Peace in the knowledge of sins forgiven and in the assurance of being saved and one of God's family. Have you that peace that God gives by His Spirit in your innermost being, bearing witness that you are a child of God? Nothing in this world can give you such peace that it is well with your soul. Nothing but Christ alone. You see, He's one who's all-powerful to reconcile. And He's all-powerful to keep you. For when the Lord calls and when He saves and pardons, He doesn't just let us go by ourselves. For the one who upholds the world by the word of His power is able to keep His child from falling and present them faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. You see, I remember the words that the Lord spoke in prayer to His Father in John 17. Here's the Lord's Prayer in the truest sense. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou givest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. None of them who believed in Christ, none of them who will ever believe in Christ will be lost. He has kept them so that one day that all may behold His glory, that where Christ is, they will be also. Have you that assurance? That's what it is to be made whole. That's what it is to be saved from your sins as this woman was. Who is this that pardoneth sins also? I tell you who it is. It's Christ. Is it Christ for you tonight? Is it Christ for you, sir, tonight? Are you going to go out through those doors again with a burden of sin? Facing hell and the judgment to fall. I wonder, will you come tonight and receive Him by faith? May God help you to do so for His glory's sake. And tonight, ere you put your head on the pillow, I pray that this text would come in again to your mind. Who is this? You might consider Christ. Come and be saved. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God has spoken to your heart tonight. Don't turn that away. Don't grieve the Spirit. But oh, that you would come in simple faith to the Lord Jesus Christ who has paid it all. I'm here afterwards as God's servant for your sake. I'll gladly open the Scriptures to you. Point you to the Savior. Come now. come tonight. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We thank Thee, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. We praise Thee, O Lord, that the question that was asked we can well answer. Who is this that forgiveth sins also? We thank the Lord it is Christ who is all-knowing. It's Christ who is all-pardoning. It's Christ who is all-powerful. We pray in the closing seconds of this meeting that Thou would manifest Thy power in the salvation of a precious soul. Have mercy on the sinner tonight. Especially, Lord, the respectable one. The one who is upright and a churchgoer. And doesn't really see their need of the Savior. Oh God, trouble them in their soul. Bring them to an end of themselves. That tonight they might close in with Thy great salvation. Part us with Thy fear and Thy blessing. Keep Your hand upon us on our journeys home. For we ask and pray these things in our Savior's precious and all worthy name. Amen.